Rachel, I forgot to tell them that the offering was going to be soon after that, so I sort of left them high and dry. While I get my voice intact, while I get my stuff up there ready to go, we're going to start off with a game of Simon Says. So anybody who likes Simon Says, give me a woo!
Woo!
Anybody, for those of you that don't like the woo, you can simply raise your hand. Thanks, Paul. No one else wanted to. No one else raising their hand? Who wooed? Raise their hand. All right, you guys are all out. Simon didn't say to woo, and Simon didn't say to raise your hand. Paul, you're out too. Got your mind thinking, didn't I? All right. Just going to get situated up here. While I'm getting situated, I will have to apologize. Normally when I come up here and give these messages, I have a lot of preparation. I have a lot of time on my hands, but there's something called the fourth quarter at work that they're sort of pressing for shipments at the end of the year. So shipments along with, excuse me, the family time and everything, we're doing okay. So I'm going to have to refer to my notes a little bit more than I'm used to, but still the meat and potatoes is there, and we're going to have a great time. What I wanted to start off with is there's during scripture time that I have every week with some guys here at the church. One particular week it was just Paul Tierney and myself, and we were looking at the book of Philippians, and there was this verse that really hit my heart that we looked at. And did you ever get a hold of a verse that you look at and you're like, man, I wish I could dig deeper into that verse and really understand what it means? And when I started looking at this verse, it really grabbed a hold of me. And I said, you know what, I could really expand upon that and take some stuff out of that. And it was really cool. So tonight is going to be on that verse. But in order to get to that verse, we're going to start at the high level, because you got to start pretty general. And we're going to be like a funnel tonight. We're going to start pretty broad. We're going to funnel it down to that verse. And then we're going to take a look at that verse. The verse is in Philippians, but we're not going to get there yet. We're going to start off with chronological order of the book of the Bible. The book of Acts immediately follows the Gospels. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you have the book of Acts. Okay? Then what's after the book of Acts? This is audience participation. What is it? Romans. In general, it's the Pauline epistles, the letters to the churches of Paul's journeys, his missionary trips, as listed here. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, these are approximate average dates of when these books were written. As you can see, I went on to the internet and did some other book reference. These are the averages. No one knows exactly what day they were supposedly authored. These are averages. As you can see, consensus is the Thessalonica trip is the first one that was written, and usually the last ones are Philippians and Colossians. Here's the interesting fact. The book of Acts has the average date of AD 60. Does anybody see anything weird with that? Where does Acts appear in the Bible? Before the other ones. But yet the other ones are listed after. Why is that? Well, I got two things I want to go over with you tonight. First, is the book of Acts is an explanation. It's an exclamation and foundation of what? Does anybody know? I heard the church. I heard church. Holy. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the foundation of the Holy Spirit, because the author of Acts was Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, the end chapter talks about the ascension of Christ. After Christ rose from the dead, taught his disciples, showed him, and commissioned them to do what they were to do, go throughout the world. He then ascended into heaven. So when the disciples were physically here, they saw the risen Christ. They saw him ascend into the clouds, and they're like, well, he's gone. He disappeared. But he commissioned them with something. He says, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. So when he starts off with the book of Acts, he starts off with that. He says, we are being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is a new concept. Think of this. You physically saw Christ. lead you as a personal example. Then all of a sudden he's gone. So that this new thing, this new idea of the Holy Spirit being here on this earth was something that Paul was going to teach about. So God wanted this there. So when we started reading about Paul and all of his journeys and all of his teachings that talked about people being filled with the Holy Spirit, we had to know what he was talking about. If we went ahead and read what Paul was talking about and we didn't understand the whole foundation of being filled with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, being in step with the Spirit, we wouldn't have somewhat of an understanding of what Paul was doing. Luke was also a companion of Paul, so there was a correlation there as well. Now the second is Paul's conversion. That happened and it was in the book of Acts. If we didn't experience and read about the conversion of Paul from Saul, who persecuted Christians, and we started reading about all of what good Paul was doing, you'd have a whole different outlook on what you were reading. So those are two main reasons why in the Bible, not necessarily it was authored prior to, but God wanted it in there as sort of a prerequisite as to going through Paul's journeys through the epistles. This is a beautiful map. Does anybody know what that map is? Come on, it's written on it. Who wants to say it? Paul's missionary journeys. First journey, second journey, third journey, and then the journey to Rome, which some said it was his last, but other people said he actually had a fifth journey. The first journey's in red, the second's in purple, the third's in turquoise, and the fourth is sort of in a yellow mustard color. As you can see, the red line, his first journey, he ventured off a little bit, and then as the different colors appeared, you can see he went further and further, and finally his trip to Rome was the furthest yet. Paul had the willingness to answer the call. He was in step with the Spirit. Think about this. On his mission trips, there were three things. He had unknown lands he was going to. He had unknown people he was going to be visiting. And he had unknown living. He didn't know what he was going to do. He just had that faith in God that once he went to these places, he was going to find housing. He was going to find companionship. Now, he did go with companion. The first couple he went with Silas. But he was imprisoned during these trips. He was stoned during these trips. But God protected him. How many people have never been outside of Pennsylvania? Raise your hand. Wow. It's more than I thought. Pastor Bob, you never been outside of Pennsylvania? Oh, okay. Who's never been out of the tri-state area? Who's never been west of the Mississippi River? Who's never been west of the Mississippi River? Who's never been outside of the continental United States? Who's never been outside the continental United States, excluding Canada or Mexico? Okay. Think about this. Look what I'm going to show. Does anybody know what that is? Hey, that's the United States. That's the United States of America. And trust me, I'm a stickler to detail. This is per scale an overlay of Paul's map. Per scale. And as you can see, if I can get this laser to work, here's Tarsus, where Paul was from. Does anybody know where that's located in the United States? Right around North Huntington. Okay? So we wanted a reference point. I wanted to show, because once I started looking, I saw this map many times growing up in Sunday school, and every time I did Bible study, I would look at this map. But it finally hit me whenever I did a middle school lesson last year, of the intense broad scope of what Paul actually did. Think about this. He was raised at Tarsus. That's where he was from. Down here is Damascus. What happened at Damascus, or the road to Damascus? Paul was converted. So imagine being from Pittsburgh, you were converted in North Carolina, you took some trips to the Midwest. Now, so be it. There was on foot transportation, donkeys, lots of water. They were ships, not power boats, ships powered by the current and or wind. And row, manpower. These weren't easy feats. Imagine doing this on foot nowadays. People would think you're crazy. But look at the scale of what Paul did. His final trip to Rome, he'd be walking clear to Montana. Think about the broad scope of what Paul did. I just love Paul. It's just amazing to see what he did. Now, let's take that off. Let's put this on there. Does anybody know what that represents? What? An egg? Could represent an egg. No, it doesn't represent an egg. That area represents the physical area of Jesus Christ on this earth. Outside of when he was a baby and he went to Egypt to avoid the killing of the firstborn. When Jesus was teaching, that's the extent of where Jesus walked on this earth. Look at what Paul did in comparison to where Jesus physically walked on this earth. That's what hit me. That's what hit me. If Paul stayed inside the box, if Paul stayed inside his comfort zone, if Paul said, okay, I am just going to take this information, being filled with the Spirit, and I'm just going to keep it to myself, what would have happened? The world would not have changed. He reached people in these lands that never would have been touched if it wouldn't have been for Paul. Characteristics. Oh, I had another thought. We're going to go back. Okay. And think about this. Like I said, Paul didn't have like the internet or Facebook or anything else to use. Okay. But we have that now. Think about how much you guys can do on Facebook telling people about Christ. Using the internet to research biblical reference, to research the 100% God's truth and not use it to do other things. Think about the resources we have today that Paul didn't have. Think of how much more of a magnification factor you can have today other than what Paul had. It's amazing. Anybody in the area of sales? I knew I'd have one back there. Anybody need a good car deal, go see Tim. Characteristics of a great salesperson. Knowledge of the product. Any good salesperson needs to have a great knowledge of their product or else they won't be able to sell it. They got to have that knowledge of what they're selling, of what they're representing. Next, you got to have knowledge of the target customer. You can have all the knowledge of the product that you can. You can know it inside and out, but if you try to sell it to the wrong person, you're not going to be successful. You're not going to be selling wood burners to people in Florida. Okay? Most salespeople know their product. Only many have a target customer. And finally, you got to have belief and faith in your product. If you have the first two and not the third, you're not going to be a great salesperson. Now, I'm not saying that Paul was in the area of sales, but think about this. Paul knew the product. He was physically there when Christ was on this earth. He knew personally through the conversion what the Holy Spirit can do to somebody. He knew the product. He had the knowledge of the target customer. He knew the Gentiles were out there. He knew the people outside of his community were lost in need of a Savior. He knew who the target customer was. Finally, the belief and faith in the product. Folks, he didn't waver. Paul was as strong as can be. Yeah, he had his bad days like all of us, but traveling the distances he did, he had faith and belief in what he was representing. How many of us can say that today? Someone comes up to you and says, hey, tell me about Jesus. Or you're in a work environment and someone asks you a question. You might get a funny feeling and back down from the answer a little bit. Not Paul. He had belief and faith in his product. Here's a picture of a, what is that? Anyone know what that is? What type of phone? iPhone. Okay. If you have a cell phone tonight, hopefully it's turned off, but hold it up. I want to see all the cell phones. If you have a cell phone tonight, hold it up. All right. I see a lot of iPhones. Any flip-ups? Anybody still have a flip-up? All right. Dennis has a flip-up back there. Bill's got one back there. Well, let me show you something. Here's my Nokia 638 model. This was back from the mid-90s when cell phones first came out. Now, I don't know if this was used for communication or if this was used as a personal self-defense mechanism, because you could probably hurt somebody if you throw this at somebody. But think about this. How many people had cell phones back in the mid-90s? A couple people. Not too many. Just through word of mouth, through useful application, through sales, this spread like wildfire. People have two or three sometimes, a work one and a personal one. Just think about the application of once you have an idea and you take that advantage and you go and spread it. But why? Why was Paul a great salesperson? We're going to go to Acts. Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.'" This was on his trip to Damascus. He lost his sight, and this was part of his conversion process. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But here's the good part. "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name.'" Think about what we just read. Why was Paul a great salesperson? Why did Paul do what he did? Because God told somebody he was going to use him as his instrument. Did God tell Paul? No. God told somebody else that he was going to use Paul. I'm telling you that sometimes God is going to use you, but he's not going to talk to you directly. God is going to use you in great ways. He might use somebody else to come into your life and say that. Or you might be the person that God is going to call to commission somebody else. That's why Paul was so good. God had plans for him. He knew what he was going to do through Paul. What does it feel like being in a foreign land? Think about what Paul was experiencing. I had the chance to experience this. Last month, my company sent me to China to visit one of our own facilities over there. So I had an opportunity to spend a week in China. And I'll tell you, as soon as I got there and I was out on the streets, one of the big things that hit me was, as soon as I saw another person that seemed to be an American or seemed to be a person of my background, whether I knew them or not, I immediately felt bonded to them. I felt connected with them. Now I know how they feel like being in here, but think of what Paul was saying. Every time he went out to these places, think about how he was feeling. He wasn't the most popular man. I knew I was getting weird looks. And as soon as people would see me walking with my coworker, I'd hear them talking Chinese. I mean, I didn't know what they were saying. And I know they weren't saying, "Hey, there's a good-looking guy." But we don't know. You feel so out of place. You feel paranoid almost. All right, here's a couple pictures. Of course, the Terrible Tower had to go with me to... this is the Great Wall. Has anybody ever been to the Great Wall? Anybody been to China? All right, the Great Wall is a great piece of history. Okay? So, as you can see, it's a very immense structure. And there's a couple tourist places there that they offer you to take a cable car up to the Great Wall. And if you ever go to China, take the cable car. We offered for the walking path. The walking path had 1,000 steps on an incline just to get to the wall. It was on a mountain. And then there was another 600 steps, 700 steps once you're on the wall to get some of the high places. My legs were like rubber as soon as I was up there. So take the cable cars. This is the Forbidden City. Does anybody know what the Forbidden City is? Once again, the Terrible Tao made an appearance in the Forbidden City. The Forbidden City is where all the emperors of China went during the Meng and Qing dynasties. That was their staple. That was where all their thrones were. And this place was full. It was immense. It was city blocks upon city blocks of buildings. And it was totally enclosed in marble structures and courtyards. And right after I took that picture, this young Chinese lady comes running over to me and just points to the terrible tower. She was all excited. She wanted me to take a picture with her. So her husband or boyfriend's taking the picture, and then my coworker's taking this picture. So looks like the terrible tower is like a universal language. There's stealer nations everywhere. All right. This picture has a sort of a funny connotation. See these Chinese tourists up here? Not even 2 minutes earlier, they went to ask this guard. He was unarmed. They were just there for visible. They went to go ask him if they could take a picture with him. And he shook his head no, but he didn't say anything. So I told my coworker, I said, I'm going to sneak down these steps. I want to get as close as I can behind him, whip out the terrible towel. I want you to take my picture. And look at their faces. They're like, what is he doing? But I got it. I wanted to get a picture with a guy in military uniform from China. And then I was also inside the Forbidden City, and I showed somebody this picture, and they said, why did someone get a picture of you going to the bathroom in the Forbidden City? I know that's what it looks like, but it's not. I'm actually praying. It was unbelievable when I was inside that structure. I could feel the evil. I could feel the losslessness, if that's even a word. I could feel the emptiness of this country. I said, I'm going to go pray for this country. And I wanted this as a remembrance of being over there. And I just prayed that the good news of Jesus Christ will infiltrate this country, because they are so lost over there. And that's the one thing I felt, is I could just feel what Paul was feeling going to all these places. He could just feel the grieving going through the people of not knowing who Jesus was. And their government persecutes Christians to this day. Christians have to be underground over in China. Okay, that's enough pictures. Let's get to Philippians. Philippians, second missionary journey to the city of Philippi. Written while he was in Rome. And there's the circa dates. Most people think it was the later 50s other than the 60s. But he did write Philippians while he was in Rome. This is a prison epistle. He was imprisoned, but through all the imprisonment that happened in Philippi, the basis of Philippians is joy and rejoice. The church was established in Philippi. And finally, the historical fact of the jailer and the family converted to Christ. When Paul was in prison, he still had so much joy and rejoice that whenever the earth shook and they became free, the jailer and his family were saved through what Paul was doing there. Would any of us, while we're in prison, actually glorify God? Something we need to think about. We're going to dig into Philippians 3:19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. This is the verse that when Paul and I were looking at it, I said, I want to know more about this. And in order to know more about it, first of all, we need to find out what's they're referring to. Who is they? We need to find out who they is so we don't do what they do. So let's look. We got to go back to 17 and 18. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as often as I told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The first part of this is basically saying we need to witness and recognize those around you who are walking with the Spirit and placing God number one in their lives. And Paul is pretty much saying, look, myself and Silas, we are showing you this example. Live like according to us, the pattern that we gave you. And then it goes on to say, for as I told you. He's told them this many, many times, but this time he says it with tears. And in other translations, it says weeping. It's not just tears, it's weeping. Think of the strength of that word. Very distraught. When does someone weep? When does somebody weep? I wept when I was 8 years old and my mom hid the kids' cookie jar. What are you laughing for? I did. Weeping. There's a sense of degree there. You are very, very grieving about something. There's something missing. You are weeping. Think about the emotions Paul's feeling with this. He's weeping about this because many live as what? They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. What's he referring to, enemies? Non-Christians? In this passage, he's not talking about non-Christians. I'm going to paraphrase what James Vernon McGee said. He says, these people are professing to be Christians, proclaiming Jesus Christ as their Savior with their lips, but their actions contradict their words. That's what's classified here as an enemy. Not people claiming God doesn't exist. These are people claiming that God is their Savior with their lips, but not with their actions. These are the enemies. This is what they is referring to in verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. Let's look at the first one. Their destiny is destruction. Destiny, telos, by which something is finished. And there's another root of that word, is teleo. And thanks to Shelley, I've learned all about teleo. To bring to a close, to complete, to fulfill. If we look at scripture passages, Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The word perfecter there is teleo. He fulfills our faith. He completes our faith. In John 19:30, when Jesus was on the cross, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Teleo. And when he said that, he wasn't meaning his physical body, his death. He was saying the plan that he had down on this earth is now complete. It's fulfilled. God's plan has been fulfilled at that moment. So the destiny, when we have destiny, can we control it? Can we change it? Can we alter it in any way? We can. Destruction, apaleia. Destruction that consists of eternal misery and hell. There's no two ways about this word. Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. It leads to eternity in hell, and many enter through it. Revelation 17:11, the ending of the times. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. He is going to eternal misery in hell. There will be no coming. Once the new heaven and new Jerusalem appears on this earth, it's not like you're just going down for a count. It's eternal. Misery and hell. Their destiny is destruction. Their fulfillment is eternity in hell. Their God is their stomach. The word God. What is a God? What is a God? You guys need woken up. Woo! What is a God? Whatever consumes your time. A God or goddess, general in nature, a consuming idol. That was very good, Paul. You get a sticker. A consuming idol. Do we have consuming idols in our lives? Yes. Yes, we do. How many gods do you have in your life right now? Don't raise your hand and answer, but we can think about it. And we can start counting. So we have these idols. We have these gods in our life. But what's the second part? Their God is their stomach. In some translations, it's belly. And in other translations, it's this word. That's a nice word. What's the old saying? A man, the way to a man's heart is through his emotions, right? A way to a man's heart is through his stomach. How many out there have a small appetite? Be honest. How many have a medium appetite? Steve, what are you, rabbit? How many have a large appetite? How come not everybody's raising their hand? There's some liars out there. Okay. How many people have a large appetite with a medium appetite with a small appetite? That's me. I love to eat. Okay? Appetite. A craving. Let's look at this closer. This doesn't just mean hunger pains. The root of this word means a desired craving, almost a survival. They have this survival hunger for their God. It's the driving force of who they are. These are Christians that have a desire and a craving for money, and they'll do anything to get it. Christians that have a desire for success, and they'll do anything to get it. A desire to have power and do anything to get it. Desire for lust and do anything to get it. You can plug anything into there. They'll have a desire to have it. It could be as small as TV, as small as anything on the internet. Anything that consumes you. Anything. I don't want to go there yet. I need for the enemy, supreme happiness is gratifying their sensual desires. And let me tell you, we are not immune. Satan is real. He will do anything and use anything to take our number one craving off of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that right now. I need three volunteers who have gods in their life, small g. And I need three volunteers to proudly say they have a God in their life. Steve, come on up. Anybody else? No one else willing? I want to start picking people. Mike, come on up. Paul, come on up. What I did was, you can get this cool little download. It's actually for the Wii. It works with PowerPoint. So we have a Wii controller. So what I need you to do is three of you stand right here. Here, let me press the A button and it should start. Okay. It's going to start loading. Okay. What I need you to do, when this comes up, press and hold the A button and make a throwing motion like, and what I want you to do while you're thinking about this, think about a God in your life, press the A button and throw it and try to hit the target. Okay. Hold the A button and try to hit the target. All right. Steve's God's up there. He hit the target. Good job. All right, Mike, same thing. Hold the A button. All right. You hit the target. There's Mike's God. He's up there. Okay. Paul, you missed the target. Press the A button to try it. You know what? I tried this like 20 times. I never missed the target, so I don't know what's going on with you. Okay. How about face this way? Press the button and throw it over your shoulder. Congratulations, perfect bullseye. All right? All right, good job, guys. Sit down. What I want you to do, we have gods in our life that if we throw them away, watch what happens. Watch what happens to the... What happens when we lose focus on the gods in our life? Watch what happens as they disappear. As the gods in our life, we start throwing them away, what starts appearing in our life? Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, when we start eliminating the gods in our life, we have more focus on Jesus Christ. The opposite is true. When we start losing our focus on Jesus Christ, what starts becoming more and more clear in our lives? Our gods come back. We don't want that to happen. We want our gods disappearing. We want Jesus Christ to be as clear forever into our life. Think about a stream. Think about a stream flowing with water. Think about stones that are across this stream. The water's flowing. And as many stones are across that stream, it's not going to totally block the water. Water's going to find a way and trickle through those stones. What happens when you start one by one taking these stones out of that stream, what's going to happen to the flow of that water? It's going to pick up pace. It's going to pick up velocity. Think about that. As you take these gods away, Jesus Christ is the living water in your life. As you start taking away these gods out of your life and you start picking them out, your water is going to run more freely. You will be able to show the love of Jesus Christ more and more. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. The word glory, magnificence, excellence. And the word glory most of the time is based on a positive. There's many hymns, many choruses about the glory of God. It's mostly positive in context. But it all depends on what your glory is in. It all depends on what your glory is in. The enemy, their glory is in their shame. Shame is disgrace, dishonor. Hebrews 12:2, we did this earlier. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's finish out that verse. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The phrase before scorning its shame, enduring the cross. Anybody seen the movie Passion of the Christ? If you haven't seen it, please see it. No matter how many times you read, no matter how many times you visualize in your head what Christ went through the last hours of his life here on this earth as a human, seeing it portrayed the way it was in that movie, and it was probably pretty realistic. Seeing the flogging, seeing the whipping, seeing the crown of thorns, seeing the blood that just poured out of his body. He endured the cross. He endured it. Scorning its shame. Scorning there means ignoring. He ignored the shame of being up there like a criminal. Because he was there for a reason. He was there for you and me. He endured all that. His love for us, his love for his Father. For us. Their glory is in their shame. Their magnificence is in their dishonor. Are you thriving on a false sense of happiness that is rooted by the exact things that Jesus Christ despised and suffered for on the cross? Think about what you're successful in at life. Is a part of what Christ died to conquer. Are you living for him? Their mind is on earthly things. This one, there's hardly not much of a translation. It's pretty much what it says. When your mind is on things of this world, what happens? What happens when your mind is on things of this world? Your heart's on things of this world, and then your actions are on things of this world. When your mind's on the earthly things, your heart follows, and then your actions follow. What Paul is saying here is that if you truly had a revelation, if you truly had a turning point in your life, like what he experienced himself on that road to Damascus, now Christ is the all-absorbing, all-encompassing passion and love in your life. It will tell in your life. In James, what does it say? Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Only God knows your heart. Only God knows your heart. Your neighbor doesn't know your heart. All your neighbor sees is your actions. Your neighbor doesn't know your heart. Your neighbor sees your actions. Seeing proclaiming Christians giving over to things of this world has become the norm and not the exception. Let me say that again. Professing Christians giving over to the things of this world has become a norm and not the exception. I want to share a quote from John Calvin. Some of you may have heard this. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. If you had that true conversion, that repentance of 180 degrees, you're walking this way in your life, you repent, you go the other way. Yes, you might go here, you might go there, you might go straight, which hopefully you're going straight. but you're going that direction. You're not going back to the same lifestyle that you once did. When you truly, truly, the Holy Spirit will fill you, and your acts of faith will never be alone, that you will have acts of the Holy Spirit. What I want to do now is we went through the 4 points, step by step, as to what the enemy is. And the cool thing is, we can look at those points, if those were true about the enemy, of people proclaiming Christ with their lips and not by their actions. Let's look at how it is with people proclaiming Christ with their actions. Our destiny is eternity. What better than living in the heavens with God the Father and Jesus Christ? I can't wait for that day. Living eternally. This is a temporary place. Things of this world will return to the dust. Being in heaven for all eternity, that's going to be masterful. Our God is our stomach. God with a capital G, the only true God, the creator, the provider, the sustainer of all, is our stomach. He is our craving. He is our ultimate desire. He is our number one priority here on this earth. Our glory is in our redemption. Our magnificence, our excellence is in our redemption. Redemption is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Our excellence is because Christ died for us. Our redemption. And then finally, our mind is on heavenly things. When we start thinking of the heavenly realm, if we start thinking about, man, what it's going to be like having people there with me is eternity, your actions, your mindset, your whole sense of feelings here on this earth are going to change. Your heart's going to change. Your actions are going to change. Your thought process is going to change. If you start thinking what it's going to be in heaven and not on this earth, you're going to see your neighbor as a lost soul. You're going to see him as, hey, I might never see him again. Why should he perish in eternal damnation if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do here on this earth? Your mind is on heavenly things. Those are the 4. When we look at those, we can think in our lives. Paul is stating, through what the enemy shouldn't do, Paul is actually stating what we as true Christians should be doing. The last question is, are you the enemy? And that might sound rhetorical, but I do know that, is all of you, part of you, struggling with some of those points that were listed up there? Part of you struggling with what Paul was weeping about? Think about it. That's the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart saying, hey, you need to look at this. You need to look at this in your life. You need to conquer what these gods are in your life so that you may live for the power of the Holy Spirit. Live through your actions, not through your lips. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul and Father through all that he did. Father, he changed the world. As your Son came and conquered sin and death, Father, he went out and he was commissioned by you personally, as we saw in Acts. Father, he took the call. He didn't stay inside that little box. Father, he listed as what he wept for. He wept because people that were proclaiming you as their Savior, but Father, their actions did not tell so. Father, he wept. He wept about this because he knew the drastic effects of what eternal damnation is. Father, as we sit here tonight, we have bits and pieces of what Paul was listening about. He listed those 4 things, and God, let us examine our hearts. Let us see the areas that we need to reinforce. Let us seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit each and every day in our lives that we may solidify our heart with you. Father, there might be some people here tonight who want to stop being the enemy and to start overpowering the enemy with inside themselves. Father, they might be asking themselves, do they want to solidify tonight the 4 points listed here? Father, there's no doubt that there's different areas in each person's life that they're thinking about, but Father, be with them as they leave here tonight, that they may seek someone, seek you. Father, most importantly, let them be led by the Holy Spirit to change, to not only live by their lips, but live by the actions produced by the Holy Spirit within their lives. Father, let us not be the enemy of what Paul wept about. Let us be fruitful servants of you, that we may pull those gods out of our life. Let them fade. Let the image of Christ shine through us more vividly than ever. Father God, we just love you. Thank you for sending us your Son to endure the cross, ignore the shame that was put upon him, and now he sits at the glorified seat next to you in heaven. Father, we love you and thank you. And once again, just thank you for this time, this opportunity to come, dig into your word, and change our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.